Well, good morning. And how are you this morning? It's good to be here, and I enjoy that time of prayer so much. Do you? Boy, I need that. Need to be lifted up and ask God to open our hearts so that we can hear Him, what He has to say to us today. And I think He has some really important things to say to us through His Word. It's a message that pours into my life. As I'm learning this most important relationship, the marriage relationship, learning about it, how to live it in deep dependence upon God. So His Holy Spirit flows through me to love my wife and for her to love me. It's a most amazing relationship, isn't it? And some of us experience the joy of it, and some of us have heartache. It's a place where you find sometimes much pain and suffering. And some of us have failed. Some of us have experienced divorce. And I just want to say God loves you and His heart goes out to you. And He wants to encourage you as well. Because there's so many things out into the future that He has for each and every one of us. And as we look into the Word of God gives us perspective on life. It's a filter through which we view life. It is my life. The Word of God is my life. Christ is my life. And it's my desire that His life flows out through me. And that is a lifelong process, learning how that happens. And it's an exciting process. It's a journey. And Paul has been guiding us, and we've been going on a journey through the book of Ephesians. And he has been guiding us to help us to understand how all of that fits together. That we have a new identity in Christ, and realizing who we are in Christ is the foundation upon which everything else happens. It's the foundation from which you launch out into life and into marriage. So in Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33, we're going to take a look at what Paul says about the marriage. And in 6, 1 through 4, we're going to take a look at what he says about children and how the children are to obey the parents. And it's a dynamic in the home, and the family is the nucleus. It's kind of the building blocks for the church. And they're very interrelated, they're intertwined, they're interwoven. The church, how it relates to Jesus and surrenders and submits to Christ, who Christ is the head, and how the home and the marriage reflects the relationship that Jesus has with the church. And the church has with Christ, and the husband loving the wife, and the wife respecting the husband. It's all interrelated, very much like a basket. A basket, very much like this basket that's weaved and interwoven together. It gives its purpose, it gives its structure, it gives it a function, and yet it's empty. It needs to be filled with something. And you can fill this basket with your own selfish desires and so forth. Or you can fill this basket, this structure that gives the marriage purpose, with the Spirit of God. And so Paul gives us a description of the post-cross marriage. And to get there, you have to pass through the cross to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with Him. And that's what makes it work. There's no other way that it will work. And so God has original intent. He had an original intent with the marriage. And we can find His original version or model of the marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So if you look, if you have a Bible, I would look very briefly there. Because in Genesis 2, 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, they'll be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And Jesus even reinforces that vision, that original intent. When the Pharisees and the scribes were questioning Him, trying to catch Him so they could destroy Him. And He reinforces that and He says, "In the beginning, there was a man and a woman. And the man leaves the father and the mother. He leaves home. He leaves home emotionally. He leaves home spiritually. And he is joined to his wife." And that word "joined" there is the idea of they're stuck together like glue. And when you tear something apart, there's pain and suffering there. And so you're stuck together like glue, and they shall become one flesh. And when God has joined together, don't let anyone separate. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So there's the original intent of God. There was no disappointment. There was deep affection. There was satisfaction. There was fondness. There was the love of God flowing in the relationship. They were completely and totally connected with God. And of course, we see the post-fall relationship. And I really believe that today the home, the Christian home, is under attack like never before. If Satan can get at anything, it will be the Christian home, because it reflects, it has the potential to reflect how Jesus Christ relates to the church and how the church relates to Jesus. So if there's anything that Satan wants to destroy in our culture, it would be the Christian home. He wants to wipe it out, destroy it. And that's exactly what happened here. Because you see in Genesis 3, chapter 6, we see here that Satan shows up and begins to tempt the woman. And she begins to look at something that God said she shouldn't do. And so she took of the fruit, and she also gave it to her husband. Look where he is. He's with her. And so the relationship was turned upside down. The divine design was disrupted. And so the woman now is here making the choices and the decisions, and the man has come up underneath this, and Satan toppled it, turned it upside down. And then you see the consequence of this in Genesis 3:16, where he says that your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so what was established in the marriage relationship was a power struggle, an issue of control. Who's in control? And that word desire there is the same word desire that God used in speaking to Cain, who had killed his brother Abel, in chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. Sin's desire wants to control your life. It's the same word there, so it's the idea that your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And that control issue was established, and we experience that in our marriages on a continuous basis, don't we? I have a young man who works for me in the store, and he's approaching marriage, and we're all in different phases and seasons of marriage, aren't we? Some are just getting ready to get married. Some have been married. Some have children that you're raising, or you've just had children. Some of us have teenagers in the home, which presents its own particular set of challenges. Some of us are in later years, and we have those physical things that we deal with. And we all have different seasons that we're in the marriage, and all different kinds of issues that come up. But it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that you're able to negotiate those seasons of marriage. And so this young man, he was talking to me about his anticipation of marriage. And he said, you know, she likes it hot in the house and I like it cold. And I said, there it is. There's that control issue. It's kind of built in because of what happened in the garden that affects us today. And so in 1 Corinthians 11:3, we read how God wants to redesign it, post-cross marriage. 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. For man was created for the woman, and the woman for the man. So there's God's original intent. He wants the headship. The man needs to be in that position of leadership, headship. And I know in the news you've seen a political commercial, and that little word submit has been politicized, hasn't it, this week? And that little word submit has no connotation whatsoever of force. It's not there. It's a voluntary, by choice, surrendering and coming underneath a loving head. And that's what the woman needs. Husbands. And I speak to myself as well. When the husband has that self-sacrificial love for his wife, the wife can, by choice and in desire, submit to his leadership. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, my husband's not a very good leader. That's okay. Sometimes I'm a good leader, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'll make decisions that are just not really good. But I still need to be in that sense of having that headship. That's how God designed the man, is to have that position. Now, the wife too, the man can be in consultation with the wife. Sometimes the wife just has better ideas. Amen? You know, sometimes my wife has a better idea. And so I have to go, okay, I think that's a good idea. You know, so then I have to give away. I have to give away the power. I have to give away the control as well. You see, the control issue has been resolved at the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's where it's been resolved. It's no longer there. And so in a marriage, there is conflict that needs to be resolved. And there are a variety of different issues that will appear on the screen of different things that we experience in the marriage. So we have to learn how to handle conflict as well, right? Now, if you read the Song of Solomon, how many of you have read the Song of Solomon? You're not supposed to read it till you're 30. It's a great book. It's a book of marital love. And right in the middle of that book, in chapters 5 and 6, they have a conflict. Isn't that amazing? Here, a marriage described in the Bible, they have a conflict. And you can read about that. Song of Solomon 5 and 6. We won't turn there now. But what happens is, the wife, well, it's late at night first. And the husband must have been late coming home. And so he comes to the door and he knocks on the door, joggles the handle and says, "Would you come open the door? It's locked." And she's in bed. She's washed her feet. And she just says, "No, it's late at night. I don't want to get up out of bed. I want to get my feet dirty." And so he just kind of goes away. And you can read about this. And so then she gets convicted. He must have gone away to his private place and started praying for her, right? So she gets convicted. She gets up out of bed. She goes to the door. His scent is somehow on the door. She smells him. And she begins to think good thoughts about him. Then the daughters of Jerusalem, which are the women of the court, they ask her, "What's so great about your man anyway?" And she begins to think all these amazing thoughts about him. And he begins to think these amazing thoughts about her. And so she begins to pursue him. And so whenever there's kind of a disagreement or a conflict and things get kind of heated, you might need to just get some space in between you. But then the key is to begin to pursue one another and think good things about one another. Because you can get so focused on the negative of your partner, right? I mean, you can. If I were to ask you how many negative things your husband has, you could probably do a pretty good laundry list. How many positive things does he have? Not quite as long, right? So you begin to think about those positive qualities of your mate, and then they come back together. They come back together. They resolve the issue. And they resume the relationship, and that's the goal. The goal is to resume the relationship. That's the goal. So whenever there's something that divides you, you want to maybe get some space, begin to pursue one another, think good things about each other, build one another up, resolve it, forgiveness, and resume the closeness of the relationship that we also desperately need to survive in this culture and to begin to reflect how Jesus Christ relates to the church and how the church relates to Jesus Christ, because it's all wrapped up in one. It's an amazing relationship. And so there are other issues in marriage that we deal with. We deal with communication problems. How do we communicate? You know, some of us are really good communicators. Some of us are kind of quiet. And we don't really talk a whole lot. You know, they say that a woman speaks about 30,000 words a day. And a man does about 15,000. You probably heard that. So what do? The man's at work. He's used up his 15,000, comes home. The wife still has 15,000 more. You know, what do? So you have to listen to one another. And listening is a whole nother story, right? That's right. I'm sure you've heard it. You never listen to me, right? That's an area in my own personal life that I'm working on, is just becoming a better listener. Sometimes I think I'm retarded in that area. I'm just not a good listener like I really need to be. And so I'm asking God to help me to be that kind of listener that my wife needs, because she needs to be listened to. So communication is a whole thing that you have to negotiate, and you can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Finances is another area. Handling anger is another. How do you deal with your anger? How do you process that? Be angry, but don't sin. That emotion of anger that we all experience in the marriage that can create the distance between each other. Raising kids. Raising kids. One parent might be a little more lenient and the other one really strict. And so how do you bring balance into that? You know, how do you bring balance from your own home that you were raised in and how you were raised and your parenting style? Because nobody really teaches us how to parent kids. It's kind of, we're on our own, go, you know, you learn as you go type thing. On the job training most of the time. You know, there's books and things, but the church needs to be there for us to help us to understand how do we raise the children and help them grow through those years, those young years, and then they move into the teen years and they become independent, and then we have to launch them out into the adult world. How do we do that? How do we stay together as we negotiate that process? Physical issues, aging. Sexual issues, all those things in a marriage have to be dealt with and can only be dealt with in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. A crisis may come into your life. You don't know what kind of crisis lurks around the corner. And so how will you handle those unexpected things that come into our lives? And it can only be handled by the power of the cross and the Holy Spirit working in you and through you and being totally, completely submitted to Him and totally, completely dependent upon Him to help you move through those things in life. And then there's closeness, maintaining that closeness. Sometimes we have the seasons of marriage where things seem to be very, very close. And we want it to be that way all the time. And something happens and there just seems to be this distance that gets between us. And we don't know quite what to do, how to resolve that and how to bring us back into that season of closeness again. And it returns, yes, but it's kind of ebb and it's an ebb and flow of being close and not feeling that closeness that we also desire to have. So you may need to go to outside resources. If it gets so bad, you might need to just get counsel, and there's nothing wrong with that. A book that I've read and is called Marriage Takes Two by Bill and Annabelle Gillum. And they outline what the husband needs and what the wife needs. And what they say is that the husband needs praise. The husband needs to be built up. Whenever you're praised, that motivates you, doesn't it? It helps you to deal with life. And the husband needs headship. He needs to know that he's not necessarily a dictator. That's not what this is about. It's servant leadership. He needs to know that he's the head. Even though the wife might help him make all the decisions, he's the head. That's how God designed it. That's the divine design. The head of the man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. And the head of the woman is man. That's the divine design. That's how He set it up. That's how it works. But the only thing is, you can't do this outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot do this outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because if you attempt to, you'll wear yourself out and it will not work. And you cannot do this outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You've got to fill that basket full of Him in your life. You've got to fill yourself full of Him in your life, or it will not work. It will not work. And the man needs the physical relationship as well. And what the woman needs is a little different. And so God put different things together. And so what the woman needs, she needs simple, tender, loving care. She needs TLC. She needs to be listened to, as I mentioned before. She needs to know that husbands, you need her. You need her. And then she just may simply need to be held. That simple. And another resource that's very, very good that I would highly recommend to you is a book entitled Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs, The Love She Most Desires and the Respect He Desperately Needs. And this is the book that takes you and your wife, if you were to, this is the audio version, read it together, listen to it. It would take you into this area that Paul's going to guide us into. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Because Paul here, he begins to tell us what the man or the husband is to give. The man needs some things, but he needs to give some things as well. And so some of the things that the man needs to give, he needs to give leadership, as I've mentioned before. He needs to give that leadership. He needs to give love, a self-sacrificial love. He needs to give away power as well. Because the control issue has been resolved at the cross of Jesus Christ, he needs to also provide care. He needs to give care and nourishment to his wife. And the wife needs to give some things as well. The wife needs to give a submission by choice, coming up underneath a loving, self-sacrificing love. She needs to give that by choice. And she needs to give respect, which builds him up. She needs to give that. She needs to give that away. And it requires being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because in Ephesians 5:21, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So you need to have the filling of the Holy Spirit of God for this to operate. You need to have the filling of the Holy Spirit of God as you pass through the cross, your own death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. Yield it to God, the filling of the Spirit of God, and the resolves the control issue, and then you begin to give to one another. You begin to give by the power of God operating in your life. So in Ephesians 5:22, Paul begins, and he begins to lead us into this relationship, this delicate relationship that God has designed. And he says, wives, and he speaks to wives first, right? And he gives the wives 3 verses, and he gives the men 6 verses. So guys, we're 50% more responsible. The weight is on our shoulders. Because that's how he designed us. And I speak to myself as well. Because God is working with me in all this too. And I praise him for that. I praise him for that. And he begins and he says, wives. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And there's that link to the church, as to the Lord. It's like that basket weave. It's all interrelated. And that word submit is coming up underneath by choice. And the word submit, it's in what would be called in grammar the middle voice. And what that means is, it's for your own benefit. Isn't that awesome? It's for, ladies, it's for your own benefit to come up underneath there. Just like the church. It's for the church's own benefit to come up underneath the leadership of Jesus. It's for the benefit of us. It's for the benefit of the church. Because we are reflecting how Jesus Christ loves his church. If you look in verse 32, it says, this is a great mystery. And that word great there is the idea of mega, like the mega churches and the mega malls. I mean, this is a big, big mystery. But what does he say the mystery is? He says the mystery is, I speak concerning Christ and the church. The marriage and the family are so interrelated to the church of Jesus Christ. It gives its foundation. So what would Satan want to attack? The family, the home, because then he can get at the church and destroy the church of Jesus Christ. That's where the attack comes. And he attacked the wife. So wives in Christian homes, we need to support and pray for them because they can come underneath an attack that is unbelievable. Because that's where he's going to come. He's going to come to the weakest link to get to the man, because if he can get to the man, he can destroy the home. That's what he'll do. And so, Paul begins and God begins through Paul to reestablish the divine design. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Reflecting that. It's all interrelated. It's interwoven. Therefore, just as the church is subject subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And that's in everything. So there has to be, for this to occur, there has to be a high level of communication constantly going on between husband and wife. So that spirit-inspired submission can occur. Because it will not occur outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. It will not happen. Being filled with the Spirit of God gives us the desire to want to submit and resolve the control issue as to who's in control, who's not in control. And it says husbands, and he begins to address the husbands in verse 25. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That word gave is the idea that you present yourself, you give over power and authority. You come in underneath her and you lead her, and you're the head just as Christ is the head of the church. And you love her with that self-sacrificial love that can only be produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what it says? Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is that you be filled with the Spirit of God. That's God's will for your life. And then he launches out into the marriage relationship. And then he deals with kids. And then he deals with the marketplace, the business world, which we'll take a look at. And then right after that, you know what he deals with? Spiritual warfare. The battle. But it's God's will for you to be filled with His Spirit, because other than that, you won't be able to be a good warrior. You won't be able to fight the war. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. Jesus cleanses His church by the washing of the water by the Word. So right now, you're taking a bath. You're being bathed in the Word of God. You're being washed in the Word of God. He should be surfacing things in your life that you just need to confess to Him, or things in your life that you need to do, decisions that you need to make. You're being washed with the water of the Word of God. That's what this is. So that you are without spot or wrinkle, moral blemish, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, because we're eventually going to see Jesus, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are Christ's bride. He sees you as His bride. And He's washing and He's cleansing His bride for that special day when you see Him face to face. That we should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We are part of the body of Christ. Your wife is part of your body. You're one flesh. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, nurtures and cherishes it, keeps it warm, just as the Lord does the church. And there's that relationship, that interrelationship, how it's all woven together, and it gives strength to the marriage, as Christ is the center, and you fill the basket with Him. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And then Paul returns to the original intent, the original vision. He reinforces that, and he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That oneness. But this is a mega mystery. And he's speaking about Christ and the church. That mystery of that oneness that the husband and the wife share. It's a spiritual oneness. It's a physical oneness. And it's how God designed it. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects, defers to, builds up her husband. And this creates marital harmony. Marital harmony. And out of that marital harmony, you know what happens? Out of the marital harmony, the children now will want to obey. Because it goes on here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And Paul quotes one of the Ten Commandments. It's the fifth commandment. That the children are to esteem their parents and to come up underneath them. And it's the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that things in your life, you'll have a long life, and things of tragedy will not intervene into your life. Because you're underneath the umbrella of God's protection, because Christ is the head of the man, and God is the head of Christ, and the man is the head of the woman, and the children are there. So if the man steps out of that divine design, he leaves his home wide open for attack. And the children are the most vulnerable ones. And then it talks about, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath or to anger. That word fathers is the idea of both parents, but the father is the main one who's responsible here. And it says, don't provoke your children to be angry, but discipline them, train them, curb their passions, correct their mistakes. Yes, there is discipline. Yes, there are consequences. Yes, there are boundaries. Yes, you hold them accountable. But it's a delicate balance so that you don't provoke them to anger. And things that can provoke them to anger, according to research, is a lack of marital harmony or just chronic nagging, fault finding, harsh criticism, unceasing don'ts, unjust commands, inconsistent discipline, not listening to your child can provoke them to anger. But there is the discipline as well. And God disciplines us, right? Doesn't He? He disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. There's a purpose in God's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 says, furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He is the Father of your spirit. When you are born again and you accept Jesus Christ by faith, you are regenerated, you are born again, your spirit is born to God. You now have communion with God, your conscience is infused with the Holy Spirit of God. And you can listen for God. You can intuitively sense the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life because you're born again and the Spirit is now moving with the Holy Spirit to influence your mind and to renew the spirit of your mind. He is the Father of your spirit. And He will discipline us. If we need this, then it says, for indeed for a few days they chastened us as seems best to them, but He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no discipline or chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it is painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields, it gives back the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You become partakers of His holiness. God uses that to craft us more into His image and to set us apart for Him. And it's never pleasant, is it? Some of you may be underneath the discipline of God right now. But it's His love for you that He's doing it. And so as I read this passage, I realized as I studied it, and it brought conviction to my own life and heart, I realized that what Paul is describing is post-cross. And there's literally no way any of us can do this without Him. He painted a picture that was literally impossible for me to do outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Outside of a personal relationship with God. It is the cross. There are often times where I wonder, well, what in the world is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God? Is it some mystical thing? No. It's God's will for your life. And so I put some things down in a slide here. And basically, and anytime I do this, I hesitate because I think you'll think it's a formula, and it's not. It's not a formula. And the first thing is to be filled with the Spirit of God and for this to become active in your life. For this to become active in your life. You must live crucified by faith. And there is Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14. I'd write that down. I'd go home and start reading that. And asking God to illuminate your mind and heart as to what is actually being said there, because this is the entry point of walking in the Spirit. As you realize you've been baptized into Christ, your old man has died, the power of sin has been totally, completely broken, death no longer has power over you, you consider this to be true about yourself, and you yield in that, and you begin to walk in the Spirit of God. It's the doorway to walking in the Spirit. It's the doorway to a post-cross marriage. There is no other way it's going to happen. And then God will convict, and you confess your sin. And there's all kinds of things that we need to confess, that He'll convict us of, so that we can be free from them, because the power of sin has been broken in your life. That's a hallelujah, praise God. That's why Jesus went to the cross. This morning I was reading in Mark, and I was reading a passage where they were taking Him to the cross, and there was just a little line that just stuck out in my mind where it said they continued to beat Him with rods and spit on Him. And that just seemed to penetrate my soul. That this is what Jesus did. He did that for me. He did that for you. He went to the cross. He was spit on. He took your sin to the cross and He killed it. He killed you at the cross as well, so that you could walk in a newness of life. And that's how the Spirit begins to work in your life and in your marriage and in your home and in the church of Jesus Christ. And third thing, is empty yourself. The passage that Tim read, Jesus emptied Himself. You need an empty basket. You empty yourself of all your self-centeredness, all your strategies of getting my needs met. You empty yourself. Jesus emptied Himself of His right to be God at any moment in time, but He remained God. And He became totally, completely dependent upon God the Father to work through Him. And He gives us that model, because that's what He wants to do in our lives. The Word becomes flesh. The Word needs to become flesh in your life. Jesus. In the home, in the relation, that marriage relationship, that relationship that is so delicate and can be hurt so easily. And we empty ourselves. And then to have a desire. Pay attention to your desires. You should have a desire to be filled. Those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, they shall be filled. They shall be filled. That desire to be filled with Him. And meditate upon the Word of God. Saturate your mind. Have your mind renewed. Saturate your mind with His Word. He is the Word of God, right? Doesn't it say in the book of Revelations, and on His thigh was written, Word of God, as He was riding into victory? And the sword that came out of His mouth was the Word of God. And He struck the nations. It's powerful. The Word of God. Meditate on it. You might say, well, I don't have a very good memory. That's okay. Do it anyway. Memorize one little word. And then take another word. But allow the Word of God to permeate your life. And then when you come underneath stress, you know what will come out instead of your old strategies to get your needs met? Which the Bible calls the flesh. The Holy Spirit will latch on to that scripture that you got buried inside. And He'll bring it out into your mind. And He'll remind you that I'm in control of you. Allow me to live my life through you. And my love to flow through you. And then participate in the body. This is not a solo act. We need each other. We need each other. We need to be able to share with one another. And pray for each other. And be vulnerable. And build one another up. and allow God to use His body to bring in the healing that we all need. Every single one of us sitting here needs healing. It might be physical. It might be emotional. It might be spiritual. It might be financial. It might be a whole variety of different things. We all need God's mercy and His grace to pour down out upon us. Because without His mercy and His grace, there is no way I could live. There is simply no way I could live. And His forgiveness. So whatever you sense God doing in your heart this morning, maybe He's convicted you of the fact that you need to accept Him, grab hold of Him by faith because He died for you. And He loves you so much. And He wants the best for you. And you just take Him. Or maybe there's a sin you need to confess. Or maybe you just want to come down here with your husband, with your wife, and just come to the altar and just pray. And thank God for what He's done for us at the cross and the harmony that He can bring to a relationship and the power of the cross. Because Paul's describing the marriage relationship after the cross. It resolves that control issue. Because the flesh, all the flesh wants to do is control. That's it. That's its desire. God wants to empower us with His love. And we, by faith and by choice, surrender and come to Him. Or maybe you see that in Christ, that you have died in Christ. And that you've been raised to a new life. And you want to come and just pray. However God is leading you this morning, you come. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, the blueprint of heaven. Jesus, as You have laid it out upon us. And You have challenged us. You have challenged me. Father, and so Lord, we lift up to You our relationship to You. And if we hide sin in our heart, You will not hear us. You will not hear me. So Father, we confess our sin. Whatever sin there might be in our marriages, we just confess that to You. And You are washing us by the water of Your Word. You cleanse us. And Father, the sweet aroma of Your forgiveness, Father, I pray that it just invades this place. And we rest in that. And we receive joy in that. Father, we thank You for the cross of Christ and the power of the cross. And that You died for each and every one of us. You shed Your blood. You became my sin so we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. That great mega exchange that goes on, Father. And so, Lord, have Your way in our lives. We just yield ourselves to You. Whatever You want to do, Lord, we're there. In Jesus' name, amen.